Good to see everybody out this morning.
2 Corinthians chapter 1.
Before we begin, we'll have a word of prayer. Tony's going to lead us in that prayer. Last week we started in chapter 1. We said that we would divide the book into three sections. Chapters 1 through 7 principally is Paul explaining his ministry. And then chapters 8 and 9, he deals with the collection for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And then chapters 10 through 13, Paul defends his ministry. Now, Paul defends his ministry even in chapter 1, but principally chapters 10 through 13. So as we began chapter 1 last week, we did the first 11 verses. Paul begins with a salutation that's similar to salutations to other letters, in which he gives thanks to God, and he talks about God, who is the God of peace, the God of mercy, the God of grace. But then he begins in verse 3 through 11 talking about what? God is a God of what? Comfort, okay? And we spent most of the class talking about how God comforts us in affliction and how these first century Christians, how they were persecuted. How they were persecuted from the point that jobs would be withheld from them because of their stand for Christ. So, therefore, they suffered financially. They suffered socially. And as we talked about the fact, as we get into Revelation and we get into the opening of the seven seals and the horses coming forth, it shows that very vividly that the price of a quart of wheat or grain was going for a day's wage. So you would barely be able to get by. But they also were persecuted to the point that you might have to give your life if you were a Christian in the first century. So, in the face of that persecution, their comfort was in who? In God, in Christ. And that's, we learn a lesson from that. Are we going to be persecuted? Are we going to have to give our lives for Christ today? That may come, but today not. Do we have jobs withheld from us because of our stand for Christ? No. That may come too, who knows, in the future. But do we go through trials? Do we go through adversities? Do we go through situations where Paul talks about, you know, that in Asia, they were so overwhelmed that they even despaired of life. You ever been to that point? People despair of life. That's why people who don't have God in their lives and don't have Christ in their lives today, when they get to the point that they just despair of life, what do they do many times? Suicide. They commit suicide, okay? We have God. We have Christ. When we get in despair, when we are suffering tribulation, whether that is situations in our lives, whether that's our health, whatever, we have God who gives us comfort. And in turn, we, through our experiences, can do what? We can comfort other people, right? So we as Christians get our comfort from God, but we also have the ability to comfort others when they're afflicted, when they're down. And that's what we spent most of our time talking about last Sunday. And it's very important that we understand that when trials come, God brings us comfort. A lot of times when adversities come, who do people blame? They blame God. Why would God do this? Well, and sometimes it's not God doing that, it's who? It's Satan doing that, right? And when we get in those situations, is it a test of our faith? Absolutely. And it strengthens us. Are those situations pleasant? Absolutely not. Do you think it was pleasant for these people? Absolutely not. But they gain strength and comfort by depending on God through prayer and through each other. So when we ended the class last week, we were talking about that. When we're down, God is the one who can bring strength and comfort in our lives. When we're down, our brothers and sisters can lift us up. And Paul, in this situation, sought comfort from these people. And he talked about the fact that their prayers helped them through this situation. God spared them, and the prayer was that he would continue to do so as they carried out their work. So we began this morning with verses 12 through 16, where Paul begins to defend his apostleship and his ministry. And he's talking basically about how they behaved before God. So in chapter 1, he talks about suffering and affliction. The comfort in affliction is found in God, that God comforts us in our affliction, and therefore we should praise God in that. And then he goes on and talks about how he behaved before God with simplicity and godly sincerity, not with earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. So let's read those verses 12 through 16. For our boasting is this, and this is the New King James Version I'm reading out of. For our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly toward you. For we are not writing any other things to you than what you read or understand, and I trust you will understand even to the end. As also you have understood us in part, that we are your boast, as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. And in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. So Paul speaks about the fact that the life that he lived before them was in simplicity. He talks about the life that he lived being in godly sincerity, not with earthly wisdom, by the grace of God. What's he talking about? What is God doing? He's preaching the gospel. Paul doing? He's preaching the gospel, right? So he's doing that with simplicity, which is borne out in the manner of life which he lives. But when you think about preaching the gospel, he's preaching it, he's living his life, he's preaching the gospel in simplicity. What does that mean? Everybody can understand it. And the life that he lives shows forth his simplicity. In other words, the way that he's living, the way that he conducts himself. is in simplicity with godly sincerity. In other words, what you see is what he is, right? I mean, sometimes people act in a manner inconsistent with how they really are, right? They act one way, but they really, in their hearts, they're something different. Paul didn't do that, and he preached the gospel in simplicity because he's preaching the simple word of truth. Because, as Chuck always says, the power's in what? Power's in the word, right? And he lived his life, he preached that in by the simple word of truth. And again, as Chuck says, the Word of God's not hard to understand. Are there some difficult passages that you have to study? Absolutely. But God's Word is not hard to understand. It's not difficult. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 talks about rightly dividing the Word of God. So, we can understand God's Word. We can rightly divide God's Word. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus said, "He that doeth the will of my Father." Well, for us to be able to do the will of the Father, we got to be able to do what? No. To understand it, right? Know it and understand it. So God's Word can be understood. But in order for us to understand it, we have to do what? We have to read it, okay? We have to digest it. We have to understand it. We have to live it. I know some of you are meeting the challenge of 10 chapters a day that was laid down during our gospel meeting. I know some of you are doing 5 chapters a day. Well, that's good. It's very good. But we shouldn't have to have a challenge to read God's Word, right? Because in order for us to live God's Word, in order for us to understand God's Word, we got to know it. It's not just something that we pick up on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday evening when we come to services. We have to live it in our lives. So Paul lived according to God's Word. And he lived in godly sincerity. What does that mean? Godly sincerity.
Truly loved his people.
Okay. Loved his people. All right. But he was free from any ulterior motives, right? He lived his life free from those things, and it's shown in the way that he lived his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which we'll get to, verse 17, he says, "For we are not as of many peddling the word of God," he's talking about the false teachers there, "but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." So Paul's only motivation was what? The salvation of their souls, right? And he talks about his suffering was for who? For them. He did this for them. You know, Paul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was schooled in the law, growing up under the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So Paul had it made. But he gave up all of that to do what God told him to do. Now, nobody's going to appear to us on the road to work one day. A bright light's not going to shine and say, "I've chosen you to do this." But have we been chosen to do the Lord's will? Absolutely. Paul could have not suffered all these things that he suffered, but he did it because of the benefit of others, because he's preaching salvation to them. So he did this in godly sincerity. We know what sincerity is. So in our lives, our motivation has to be, number one, the salvation of our souls, and secondly, the salvation of other people's souls. And that's what Paul was doing. But he goes on to say that he didn't do this with earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God. What's he talking about? Yes, I'm asking questions this morning. I know some of you have had a cup of coffee this morning. So, what's he talking about? He didn't do it with earthly wisdom. Daryl? Right.
He not only faces it here, he faces it in other places.
Right.
False teachers are coming behind him. They're trying to discredit him because he's not putting a lot of fluff to it. He's not making things complicated. And the thing is, he's doing simply what the Spirit has directed him to tell them. And he's not, look, these other people are coming behind him. They're very good orators. They present themselves. We see it today that people can be misled because somebody speaks eloquently.
Okay. And, yep.
And they put all kind of other stuff, attach all kind of other things to it that aren't in the scriptures, and it confuses people. And everything else, that's the same thing that's going on here. It's the same thing that's going on forever. And Paul constantly has to defend himself because people come in there behind him saying, you know, who is this Paul? You know, he doesn't speak very well.
Right.
You know, and confusing people. And so Paul, that's part of what Paul's doing here, is that all we did is tell you what we present to you, what the Holy Spirit presented to us.
Right.
In its simplicity.
Yes. Yes.
It doesn't need to be a lot of extra stuff added to it. It doesn't have to be complicated. That's it.
Right. And if you're watching the live stream, I know you didn't hear that. Maybe some of you are a little hard to hear, may not have heard it, but what Daryl's saying, what he's doing here is telling them all we did was preach to you the gospel in its simplicity. And we didn't come in, you know, teaching things that are not according to God's word. And that's what he talks about later on down in the chapter. And, you know, we weren't using great oratory to try to convince people of other things, but we stood on God's word. And we weren't using things of this world. We weren't using tactics of the world. We weren't preaching things that weren't according to God's word. We're preaching what was given to us by the Holy Spirit, and that's our motivation. And Paul goes on to say that this is what he did to all men, as Daryl said, but especially to the what? To the Corinthians, because those are the people that he is that he's addressing at the time. So Paul is basically telling them that as we get to verse 13 and 14, we're writing nothing to you but what you read and understand and what we've told you before, and there's no hidden meanings, there's no hidden motivations. Motives. We meant what we said, and we said what we meant. So no word was preached except that of the Word of God. And he says, I hope you fully understand this. I hope you fully understand what we've taught. And I know you partially understood it, but I hope you understand it so in the day of the judgment, we can boast in you and you can boast in us. But if they're not faithful, are they going to be able to boast in the day of judgment? Absolutely not. So Paul goes on in verses 15 and 16. Any comments on that before we go on? Anything else? Again, I get tunnel vision sometimes, so just get my attention. He goes on to talk about the explanation of his plans to come to them and why they were changed. And we know as we read and as we study that his enemies, those who were teaching false doctrine, be it the Judaizing teacher or whoever it was, latched hold of that and made accusations against him because he changed his plans. But verse 15 and 16. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. So his plan was to go to Corinth, go on to Macedonia, come back through Corinth, and for them to help him on his way to Judea. That was his plan, and that they might have a second benefit. In other words, they would benefit from him being there, okay? And his teaching and the things that he did. So he wanted to do this because of his confidence that they would remain faithful, that they would receive his letter with the right attitude and retain the proper attitude toward Paul himself. So he wanted to be there to encourage them, but he stayed away. And we find out later on, getting ahead of ourselves, that he stayed away because he didn't want to come to them and have to cause them sorrow again. Because he had already come and caused them sorrow once. He wrote the first letter. And we know, I think it's chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. I should have written that down and looked it up. But I think it's chapter 7. That he says, this is the third time I am coming to you. So there was a visit, we don't know when he came to them before. And he's saying, this third time I'm coming to you. He didn't want to come back to them in sorrow and have to deal with things again. He wanted to give them time to receive this second letter, to make correction in their lives, so that when he came, it wouldn't be something that he had to deal with to make them sorry, but there would be joy. Joy because of his visit, joy because of the fact that they had repented and they were trying to do right. But I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit there. Anything so far? We're good. Okay.
Where he simply stated, I fear lest when I come again, I shall not find you as you were.
Yes. And you won't find me as I'd like to be. Exactly. So let's turn over there, chapter 12 and verse 21 of 2 Corinthians. Let's look at verse 20. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and licentiousness which they have committed. So he's addressing these things. He wants to give time for these things to take effect before he comes again. Well, these false teachers, people who didn't want him coming, people who didn't want to repent, people who didn't want to do right, whoever it may be, took hold of this and accused him of being fickle. Now, when we talk about being fickle, we're talking about, if you look at Webster's definition, lack of steadfastness, constancy, or stability, given to erratic changeableness. Cambridge says, likely to change opinions or feelings suddenly without reason. So he begins to defend that in verse 17 and carries through the first four verses of chapter 2. So let's read some of those verses. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no? But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God by us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a deposit. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we had dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I made you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who made me sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. So Paul answers this charge that he's fickle, that he's unstable, that he's not dependable, that he changes his mind. And he simply because he changed his original plan. And from that original plan, he went to Macedonia and then planned to come and spend the winter in Corinth, which would have been an extended time. So, and then going to Judea. So instead of coming to Corinth and going to Macedonia and coming back to Corinth and Judea, he went to Macedonia, then he's going to plan to come back to Corinth to spend a longer amount of time, and then go on to Judea. So, is that a big deal? No, not really. But here these people who are his enemies saying, well, look at him, you can't depend on him, you know, he won't do what he said. So Paul says, do you really think that I purposely set out to deceive you? Do you think that I said that I was going to come, yes, yes, when I really meant no, no? In other words, do you really think that I told you that I was going to come when all along I knew I wasn't going to do it? Because that's the way people of the world act. And I wasn't trying to deceive you, but I did this so that you would have time to correct your mistakes and repent of those things. So instead of having sorrow when I came, that there would be joy. And that's the reason that I did this. Well, you know, people of the world, you know, and sometimes we might tell somebody we're going to do something and then we don't do it. Sometimes it might be because we forget. You know, sometimes it might be because we just get busy and we put it off and we don't get it done. Did we intend on deceiving them? No. But are there people who tell other people they're going to do something when all along they didn't intend on doing it to start with? Well, that's what they're accusing Paul of. And Paul's saying, you know me, okay? He spent 18 months there. Do you really think that I would purposely try to deceive you when all along I didn't intend on coming? And he goes on to point out the Word of God is always yes, okay? The Word of God is always reliable. The Word of God is always true. The Word of God is what it is. And the word that we preach, God has sealed us. I mean, we know what a seal is, you know. God has sealed us by the Holy Spirit because the word that Paul taught was revealed to him by who? By the Holy Spirit, right? So he has sealed us. A seal shows authenticity, right? So they had this seal of authenticity from God that was given to them by the Holy Spirit. And he says, God is our witness. God knows that I didn't do this because I wanted to spare you. And he also, I'm also not trying to lord it over you because even though I'm an apostle, basically is what he's saying, even though I'm an apostle, even though I have the Holy Spirit, you know, I'm not trying to lord it over you. I'm just trying to help you. I'm trying to help you to retain your faith, because he says in verse 24, for by faith you stand. So, anything on that? So, you think about this in summary. Paul behaved himself among them with integrity, with godly sincerity, preaching the gospel of Christ in sincerity and in simplicity so that they could understand and so that their faith would stand in God and not in who? Not in man, right? And his integrity, his motives had been challenged, which if you challenge the man, you're disparaging the man, you're doing what? You're disparaging the message that he's trying to teach. And that's the reason they were doing it. And that's why he says, I came to you in sincerity, in godly sincerity and simplicity, and the message that I preach to you, you can understand, and I pray that you understand and that you fully understand, because it came from God. I didn't preach to you words of man's wisdom. I wasn't trying to deceive you. I was preaching to you the Word of God, which is unchangeable and true and given by the Holy Spirit. And my motives are pure. And they were given out of love and concern for you, because he was a helper in their faith. By faith, you stand. Now, these false teachers, on the other hand, were they speaking out of integrity? Were they among them integrity? No, they were not. Were they teaching a message that was given to them from God? No. Were they inspired by the Holy Spirit? No. Were their motives pure? No. What was their motivation? I'm sorry? To discredit Paul, to disparage his message, because for them to have success, they had to get rid of him and his influence and what he was teaching. And we could go back in other places if we're talking about the Judaizing teacher, and I believe that we probably are because they followed Paul everywhere that he went. Then they had to discredit him. They were teaching him to hold on to certain aspects of the old law. And we read in other places, and I should have looked that scripture up, but I didn't, that they were doing this to avoid persecution themselves, because they were trying to compromise with the Jews and the Pharisees, who were enemies of the Christians. And so their way to avoid persecution was to try to get them to hang on to part of the old law. So in doing that, they avoided the persecution. So they had ulterior motives in what they were doing. And when they were corrected, back in Acts chapter 15, when they were corrected of their false doctrine, did they stop? No, they didn't. So, you know, I pray I don't, as everybody that teaches and preaches does, if they've got the right attitude. You know, sometime I might teach something that it's not right, by mistake or whatever. Well, when I do that, and one of y'all or more than one of y'all come to me and correct me, if I got the right attitude, what am I going to do? I'm going to make it right, and I'm going to get up, and I'm going to publicly proclaim that I was wrong, and I'm going to teach what the truth is. Or I can let pride and stubbornness get in the way, and I can refuse to accept that as truth, and I can continue spreading that false doctrine. Well, what's going to be the end result for me? I'm going to be lost. But I'm also going to cause a lot of what? A lot of other people to be lost. Daryl, do you have your hand up? So, you know, it's all about our attitudes. And these people had an attitude that we're going to preach and teach this regardless of whether it's right or not. Go ahead, Daryl. Exactly.
I want you to read my letter. I want you yourself to go back and meditate and think on the things that you've learned, the truths that you've been taught, and see for yourselves so that when I come back, there's not going to be this butting of heads, Gerald. And just as a point of application to us, I've been in that point with studies with people. Sometimes you get to a point where you see you've touched a nerve.
Yep.
And now emotions start to get into it. And sometimes you just got to say, well, you study on that for yourself. We'll talk about this later. Or, you know, we'll get back to it. Because if you continue with it, all you do is butt heads and drive a division in there where they're not going to be willing to really know where if you're able to pick up on the fact that, you know, this is not going to be a good thing for us to talk about right now. And you can just say, well, you take those passages and you read them yourself and you study on them and you see what you think. Saying we'll come back to this later.
Right.
I think that's part of what Paul's saying here. If you come back there right now, there's just going to be a bunch of butting of heads, and it's going to cause more harm than good.
And Paul's going to have to deal with it.
Yeah.
And that's the whole thing. If Paul's got to deal with it, then, you know, there's going to be sorrow. There's going to be sorrow on Paul's part. There's going to be sorrow on their part. There are going to be those that hadn't repented that he's going to have to deal with, and he's going to have to discipline. So his waiting keeps that from happening. You're absolutely right. Anything else? You know, we were talking about false doctrine. It never goes away. It always has to be dealt with over and over and over and over again. History points that out. And another application is we see that today. You know, things that were dealt with 50 years ago or 60 years ago or whatever, or 100 years ago, whatever, is having to be dealt with again because it never goes away. So another reason we have to know and understand God's word, because we have to be able to refute those things. Because you're always going to have those people that are not going to recognize truth, that are not going to repent of those things. And we see that here. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your attention. We'll start chapter 2 next week.